Well, we're going to continue our discussion for a few minutes of a parable that Jesus taught in Mark, the fourth chapter. We call it the parable of the soils, but I think we kind of sell this parable short. The more I've considered it, I think there's a lot more in this parable than I have given credit for in the past. In Mark, the fourth chapter, at verse 20, Jesus says, here is the purpose for your teaching the parable. Hear this word, accept it, bear fruit, and some of you will bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some of you will bear fruit 100-fold. But let's think about the parable in a little bit more detail. He begins to teach, large crowd gathers, and he then introduces this by saying, listen, a sower went out to sow. Somebody said, you know, we missed something because we are so separated from agricultural practices. If people had to depend upon rain and seasons for everything about their livelihood, they would understand a lot more about this parable than we do. We don't get our food from the ground. We get our food from Costco, and it comes in prepackaged portions. But these people didn't do that. They were intimately familiar with sowers. And he explains, some of the seed fell along the path, birds came and devoured it. Others fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, but immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched since it had no room, it withered quickly. Other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up, choked it, it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell on good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Dropping down a little bit, when he starts to explain this to his disciples, he says, the sower sows the word. That's what we're talking about. The sower sows the word. Some are sown on some of the seeds that the farmer sows are sown on rocky ground. When those kind of people hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a little while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. As we've said before, if there was seed there, the farmer wanted the seed to be there. This is not wasted seed. Farmers know how to throw the seed exactly where they want to throw the seed. And they knew that. That's the unspoken context of this parable. And farmers don't waste precious seed, because a farmer knows this. Good seed can sink deep roots. And if it does, then those people that it represents will learn patience. In 2 Peter 1, at verse 3, Peter said this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. Let that sink in for a minute. His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He gave us seed that can produce this. He said, by which he granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through those promises you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Seed can do that. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with goodness, and goodness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seed can make fruit. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. What is patience? Thayer says it's the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from a deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Patience is a lot more than just being able to bear. It's being unmoved by trials. Patience, though, never comes from self-improvement efforts. It's just the opposite. Patience has to come from the seed. Patience doesn't come from me deciding that I will grit my teeth, I will bear up under whatever happens to me because I can do this. Look at 2 Timothy 3. And begin there at verse 1. This really struck me as I was reading it. Understand this. He says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, poor or proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. They'll be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then, having described those people, look at what he says in verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Does this sound like people who have the appearance of godliness? But that's what Paul says. These people that I've described in verses 1 through 4 have the appearance of godliness. They didn't get it from the seed. They got it from themselves. He says, avoid such people. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray with various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And then he names two individuals that are like this, James and Jambres. They opposed Moses. So these men that he's describing here in verses 1 through 5 oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind, disqualified regarding the faith. They will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. Love of self that looks like godliness is doomed to fail when trials arise. Self-improvement only looks like godliness. It isn't godliness. You know, I think I missed that when I read 2 Timothy. Because I missed verse 5. These people look like they're godly. In time, we inevitably reveal ourselves. I think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the young man Timothy. He was talking to him about, I think he was talking to them about appointing elders. He says in 1 Timothy 2, or excuse me, verse, or chapter 5, verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you, keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Then he says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands or take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. And this is why you don't be hasty. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going on before them to judgment. Sins of others appear later. They look like godly people, but they're not. Good works are also the same way. Sometimes they're conspicuous. And those that are not cannot remain hidden. Don't be hasty. Those who forsake God in adversity already had a weak faith. The fact is, adversity doesn't cause us to lose our faith. Adversity reveals that we had already lost our faith. 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, Peter says it's the last hour. And as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us. They were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Adversity doesn't create weak faith. It reveals weak faith. The problem was a lack of roots. So, what kind of lessons can we draw here? Don't be rash when you decide to follow Jesus. Count the cost of following Jesus. That's what Jesus told the man that wanted to follow him in Luke, the 14th chapter. Verses 25 down through verse 33. We've talked about that on a number of occasions. Count the cost. This is not a decision to be made lightly, any more than the decision to get married is a decision to be made lightly. Think about whether you really want to do this. Think about whether you're willing to bear this cost. Sooner or later, following Jesus will cost me something. Jesus doesn't say If trials come, Jesus says, when trials come, it will come, and it will be because of the word. It'll be because of the seed. So just recognize that sooner or later, it will cost you something to follow Jesus. Now, here's the question. How do I know if my roots run deep? The trial does that for us. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We don't look for trials, but when they come, we learn things. James, the first chapter, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We make the real, lasting decisions to follow God when we're faced with trials. Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, then your faith is small. Let the root run deep in you, and you will be able to withstand whatever happens. So I'll leave you with this thought. This is John, the sixth chapter. The beginning of John, Jesus is followed by great crowds. Remember, there were so many that they couldn't even go into the city and find something to eat. Jesus had to help take care of that. Jesus followed by huge crowds in the beginning of the book of John. But when many of the disciples heard some of the things that Jesus said, their response was, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, don't take offense at this. Don't take offense that some people have weak faith. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? That'd be great, wouldn't it? What if you had to watch people leaving him because what he was saying was hard? He said, it's the spirit that gives life. Flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. There are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning those. Let me read that again. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray. Then he turned to his disciple. He said, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. And it's going to be the seed. And it has to sink deeply. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, will you go away as well? Simon Peter answered him. Most important statement that I think Peter ever makes. He says, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else would we go? Let the roots sink deep into your spirit. Don't create an artificial barrier, a rock layer that says, I don't care. You're not going to penetrate this part of me. Then you'll be submerged. You'll be destroyed. Well, we want you to think about your relationship with God. If you want to build that relationship, think carefully about what you want to build, but know this, that this church will stand with you. We will help you in any way that we possibly can. You are going to have to put on Jesus in baptism, and you are going to have to let the word sink down deep into your soul. Let it affect every part of your life. And you will have a life beyond compare. And if you're scorched, and you don't want to be like that, return to God. It's not as if the seed is gone. The seed just got scorched. It can produce results. We want to help you to do that too. Pray to God that you can be forgiven. And then let the seed sink down deep into your soul. But we want you to think about it.